must say that I am continually being gently rebuked. As I told you when we started the book of Numbers, I was very, it was very, I was scared, I'll just be quite honest with you, because I really had, I didn't know that much about the book of Numbers, and God has just, it's been such a wonderful, wonderful blessing to me as we take this book of Numbers, or as the Hebrews called it, in the wilderness. That was the original name of it, was about being in the wilderness and seeing, and I found it more and more applicable as we've gone along through this to me. It's just been an incredible. So what does it look like for me to walk in the wilderness as we, as we're walking toward that, that promised land? And as we've taken this book and we're up to in the wilderness chapter 7, or Numbers chapter 7. And as we took last week and we spoke on the, this great blessing, and so now we, so now the question is, what do we do with this? Where do we go with this, with this blessing? You know, last week we saw that God, of his own volition, of his own decision, decided to move Aaron, the high priest, to bless the children of Israel. And this week we get to see their response to this. Now, what does that mean? And that while we know, of course, we've talked about it so often, that the Old Testament is, of course, about Jesus Christ. You know, it's not a storybook or a list of morals or just a book of stories for us to read and learn about. And yet, you know, we always have to ask ourselves, so what? So what are we learning this? So how does this practically mean to us? What does this mean in our lives? What does this look like? You know, and so now that God has revealed himself in this way, so how should we respond? Or as Francis Schaeffer so eloquently put it, so how should we then live? You know, what does that mean for us? If God by his grace has set us free from the slavery of sin and has brought us to the wilderness on the route to the promised land and blessed us, how do we live? What does that look like in our life? How do we live this out? And I will warn you right now, while the handout is short, I wouldn't count on that translating to a short sermon, okay? Just don't get all excited about that. You know? Oh, man, it's only half a page. We got here. Don't reserve your place at Aubrey's Den. Sorry. This is a long chapter, but there's so much in this, you know, as we go through this. Couple things to note, other than the short fill-in-the-blank part. This is not the entire chapter. We're not going to cover all of chapter 8, believe it or not, or chapter 7. The very end of this, last few verses, actually I think fits better with chapter 8. So we're going to do chapter 7, 1 through 88, and the other part will be next week. Somebody said, well, why didn't you break the chapter up? Well, I did, see, I got, you know, three verses next week. I'm not going chapter by chapter, John, see? since this is such a long chapter, though, we are going to read it a little bit differently. We're going to read some and discuss it, and then we're going to read the majority of the passage at the end, as I think it's we better say, what does this really mean, and how does this really apply to us? And, you know, one of the questions is, why read it all? And why should we read all 88 verses of this? And there's several reasons. One, because I really felt when I started this book, I really felt, and I mentioned to you earlier, the very first time we met, that impressed by God to say, we're going to read as a body every single word of the book of Numbers. And part of it is a statement of faith, that we really do believe that every word in this is inspired and inerrant and is profitable to us. And so we are going to read all 88 verses this morning. I think once we get to that point, we will have a better understanding of why and the importance of this. So, our response to being blessed. You know, as we said, you know, as we've been taking this, as we walk through these books, and as we're going through this, you know, pretty much not as you know, we did Genesis when we first started years ago, and then we went to New Testament book, then did Exodus, and then Leviticus last year, and then we did John, 1 John, and now we're doing through Numbers, and we're taking these, and we look at these books, what this meant for us, and it's sort of funny to me to see us how that God has put these together in these writings. And, you know, we talked about in Leviticus so much about how God taught us what it meant to worship Him, that God was teaching us what does it look like to be connected to Him. And as the book, that's what Leviticus meant, was connected to Him. And Leviticus was all about this connected relationship. And so in Numbers, it's all about being in the wilderness. So what does it look like to be in the wilderness? What does that look like for us? How do we live this out? And we started out this book discussing the discipleship, that God was teaching His children how to live and how to worship Him in the wilderness. And about being in the wilderness was all about the war. You know, the first part of it was about being prepared for battle and the importance of that. And even the last chapter about putting away the unholy things and this commitment of life and how to live a godly, holy life in the wilderness. And this was the call. And God He discipled His children in this. And then we said that the section of discipleship is over. And now we're ready to start following. We're getting up to that point where God is ready to lift up the cloud of fire and to start moving. And we as the children are going to start following after Him. That we're almost there. But before we begin our journey, God blesses us. And that was last week's sermon. Was we read the great blessing of God that the you know in verses 22 through 24 last week, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, or through 26, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up His countenance upon you to give you peace. So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And we discovered last week that the Hebrew word for blessing was based on the idea of kneeling. And it was as if you were kneeling to receive from God. And this is the what this meant for us. And that everything that we have is from the Lord. As 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who sees anything different in you? And what do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So that everything that we have is from God. Everything. All the good things, all the bad things, everything that we have is from God. So what is our response to this blessing? And the first thing we see from these people about living in the wilderness is the response to the blessing is to acknowledge that it came from God. They're going to acknowledge, this is God, this is what we have, God gave us. And this includes everything that we have. So, you know, and so we're going to look in this passage, and of course there are many ways to acknowledge or to give praise to God for what He has given us. But here in Numbers, we're going to find the most direct way, and that is they're going to bring their offerings before the Lord. And it brings us to our first part of the reading. So here it is, as they acknowledge that this came from God, verses 1 through 9, we see this, their response to the blessing. God has blessed them, and He has put His name upon them. And He says, on the day that when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all the furnishings and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of the fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 wagons and 12 oxen. So here it is. They have brought, the tabernacle's finished. Remember, God had given to Moses this picture of this tabernacle, the tabernacle in heaven, and they've built it and they've worked on it. Most scholars feel like this comes about a year to 2 years, where they've hammered all the utensils, they've taken all the gold, they have it all set up. Here it is, right here at this point. And that when it's just finished, here come all of the elders, and they're bringing their offerings. They're bringing their 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 chiefs. And for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, accept these from them. I mean, just stop right there for just a second. Why in the world is God having to tell Moses to accept him? Accept them from, you know, so here's this, this is the first thing that kind of jumped out at me. So here they are, they're seeing this. And God hadn't told them to bring it. God didn't say, Moses, you tell them, everybody's got to, you got to get together. Every two tribes has to get together and you got to pick a wagon. Everybody's got to bring an oxen. God had moved it in the heart. And here they are, they brought this stuff forward. And God said, now Moses, you need to accept it. You need to accept it. Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meetings, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two wagons and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. And four wagons and eight oxen he gave to the son of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on their shoulders. So here's Moses, he's distributing these things out. And we went through that before, and this was earlier in the chapter, how these three sons were given different, these three groups, tribes were given different work to do. And the sons of Kohath, they were carrying the holy items. And those are the ones they couldn't even touch. That the Aaron and his sons had to wrap up in the cloth first before they could even pick them up. And the others, they could pick them up and they could be carried in the wagons. So they were bringing this offering for the service. And I said, there's no command that the Lord is listed. This is not done here in response to command. This is done in response to what God has done. And we know that the command to tithe had been given. We read that in Leviticus. Leviticus 27, verse 30, it talks about tithing. But here, it's not an appeal, there's no appeal, and there's no reference to the tithing. It is written as if the elders and the tribes just saw the need and were moved by the Holy Spirit to give. And I think we would, it's almost like we'd call this free will offering to be used in the service of the Lord. But don't forget, because when we come back to this, why would God need to tell Moses to accept it? I mean, you know, Moses is the leader. Sure, he's just going to accept whatever they bring, right? Why would that be so important? And which brings us really to what this is about, this section in here. Why would God, as you read this, and you look in Numbers chapter 7, and from the rest of this, and if your Bible's like mine, it's probably two pages of Numbers chapter 7. And if we get in there, we look at this, it is incredibly repetitive. I mean, every section, there's 12 sections that are exactly the same except for the names of the people who did it. Why would God feel like we need to know that each individual person brought this and they brought exactly the same thing? You know, so this is one of those sections of scriptures that if you're reading through the Bible every year, you kind of skim read, right? I don't know, none of you ever do that, right? You never like skim read a section. But if you're tempted to, this is one of those ones that you know, I don't know. Okay, I just got the name down because they're doing the same thing and we just sort of skim read it through. And, you know, it's tough. It's repetitive. So after we read the first or sections, the second sections, we just sort of skip to the end of this. And what's really crazy about this part is at the end we have a summation. So God even sums it up for us so we know what all is brought. But what is the point of God giving us this? And so when I first started looking at this section, I thought, there was a real temptation to really skip over this. I'll be honest with you. You know, I really, it was almost like, God, I really feel like you led me to say we're going to read every verse of this, but surely you didn't mean this, right? I mean, surely this is not part you want us to read 76 verses and they're all exactly the same. Surely that's not what you want. But I have to say, I really believe it is. Because after I looked at this and thought about this week and thought about what does this mean? Why is God teaching us about this giving to the Lord? And it's a very important part. So as we said, it begins well enough. Chapter in verse 10, 11, the chiefs offered the things to be dedicated to the altar, on the altar, and on the day it was anointed, and the chiefs were offering their offerings for the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offerings, one chief each day for the dedication of the altar." And so at the end of this, we have a summation. And this summation is great. We have this, and skip down to verse 84 and read this with me. As it talks about this, and so you can almost, if you read it and left out this middle section, if you jump from verse 11 to verse 84, it's almost like you feel like you haven't missed anything, you know? So we read verse 11, "And the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings, one chief each day for the dedication of the altar. And this was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it's anointed, from the chiefs of Israel: 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, 85 each, silver plates weighing 130 shekels, each basin 70, all the silver of the vessels, 2,100 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and 12 golden dishes full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offerings, and their 12 male goats for the sin offering. All of the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering of the altar that was anointed." So we got it all, right? We know exactly what was given. Here is the summation. Everything that was given. So why do we need the middle section? Why do we need those other 70 verses? You know, I'm sitting there thinking, God, what is up with this? Why would you put this in here? How does this help us live? If we believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, how does knowing what each one of the chiefs bring, how does that help us live? Which then, the ironic thing is, this is really the heart or the message of the message or the sermon. I think there's a couple of very important truths that we need to get and to understand about this passage. You see, we have a tendency to read this and look at this and see this as one big group. But what we find out is, first and foremost, it's all about the individuals. It's all about the individuals. God is not just dealing with the tribes of Israel or with the tribes of Judah. He's not dealing with this huge, massive group of people. See, God is dealing with Nahshon, the son of Aminadab, with Nathanael, the son of Zuar, with Eliab, the son of Helon, Eleazar, the son of Shedeor, Shemuel, the son of Zerushabadah, Elusaseph, the son of Duel, Elishama, the son of Aminahihub, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahazur, Abinadin, the son of Gibeon, Ahazar, the son of Amish, Ahadai, Pegael, the son of Akron, and Ariah, the son of Enon. God is dealing with these individuals. And actually, no, do you ever feel lost in the crowd? Do you ever just feel kind of you're lost in it? We have a God who deals in individuals. We know this, even if sometimes we forget. You see, the next time you read a list of names, be sure and stop. For just a second, stop and rejoice that God knows your name. Just stop for just a second and say, you know, God knows my name. I'm not just one of a group. He knows me personally. And God knows your name even if it's hard to pronounce. You know? And he pronounces it right every time. Isn't that amazing? that. So when you read these group of lists, just take for just a second and just think, man, God knows my name, and it's written just as much as each one of these people. Man, what a joy it is that your name is written in a book somewhere, if it is. It means something. Their name meant something. Second, and more immediately to the part about tithing, that in giving, that God is saying that the tithing and the giving is for us and not for God. It's not about the gifts that are coming in. It's not about this summation of gifts. It's about the them who are giving the gift. If it was just about what I was given, all we would do is read the totals, wouldn't we? But it's about the givers, not the gifts. Not the total gift. It's about the giving. The opportunity to give is a gift from God that God is giving us. We need to remember that. These are given as opportunities of worship. You know, I couldn't help but think while reading that song, you know, what if we had that same attitude toward giving as the people about the feast? You know, when they're in the song and they're talking about it, and we ask ourselves, oh, that we should be given this opportunity to feast. Oh, that we, what if we ask, oh, that we should be given the opportunity to give? You know, here at Covenant, people in the past have asked about the way we receive offerings. Because, you know, we almost never mention it. And really, the only time we ever mention it is we find it actually in the Scripture. And, you know, we keep the box at the back. And we don't emphasize it all. And we do this because we see this as a time of individual worship. This is your opportunity. As you prepare this, and here they are. They said, God could have said, all right, everybody, we're going to have this big dedication. Everybody come and bring your offerings in, and we'll get all we're having in one day. But that wasn't why he did it. I mean, I just see this. I have this mental picture. For 12 days, the tribe's gathering. And here comes the first one, the tribe of Judah. And they're bringing their gifts up. And all the people are just this part is individual worship, and here they are worshiping the Lord, and all the people are just amazed that God would receive the gift. That God would receive the gift. And certainly there's a corporate act as well. But here we see that it's an individual act of worship. And that's why we keep it in the back the way we do. And see, we're giving to worship. Now, we know that God does not need anything. We know that. He's the creator of the universe. Everything that is because he spoke it into existence. You know, God could not say anything without it existing. Listen to David. I think David summed this up so well in 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 14. As David is coming to that point of the dedication to the temple, this is his word, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Blessed are you, O Lord. And as we talked about last week, that when we talk about us blessing the Lord, it doesn't mean we're giving to the Lord. It means we're thanking the Lord. It is because you have given unto us, thank you, O Lord. That's what he's saying. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over us. Both riches and honor came from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength for all. And now we thank you, O God, and praise you, your glorious name. So here they are, they're coming this time of offering, and they said, we thank you, O God, and we praise you. This is praise your glorious name. But listen to verse 14. Listen to this. Here's David, and he's saying, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly? God, what is it that we have the opportunity to give to you who need absolutely nothing from us? Who needs nothing from us? Wow. You would give us the opportunity to give willingly to you? And if he wanted something, he could demand it. David's like, oh, God, this is amazing. This is amazing. Who am I? And who are we? Look at us. We're sinners. We're wicked. We're selfish. You would accept things from us? It goes on. For all things come from you. And of your own have we given you. We know. We're not giving you anything that you didn't give us. We're giving you nothing. You gave it to us. If you wanted it, you just had to withhold it. But here, he says, here you are. You're like the parent who gives the child the money to buy the present for the parent. Why would a parent do that? Why in the world would a parent give money to a kid to buy a present for a parent? Certainly not for the parent to get that, but for the joy it gives the kid. He said, "This, look at you, God. Look what you've done for us." And see, the amazing thing is, the only way that we can give to God is through the blood of Christ. Our hands are sin. We're covered in sin. They're dirty and bloody. Without Christ, we can't give to God. We would be like the people of Kohath that we read about earlier, trying to touch the holy things of God. And he said that if they touch it, they will die. We'd be like them. They had to be covered first by the high priest in Numbers chapter 4. And then they could pick it up and cover it. Here it is. He said that the opportunity to serve was a gift to them. The opportunity to give is a gift. God said, I'm giving you everything. Everything I have, I'm giving to you. And now you have the opportunity to give to me. It's a gift. What an amazing gift that we should be able to worship God through our giving. This is why God tells Moses, accept the gift. Accept the gift, Moses. No, they're not born with some right to give. It's not like something you're like, he'll be happy to get my money. No, it's a gift. God said, I'll accept it from you. Yes, I gave it to you, but I gave it to you so to worship me and to praise me. And so now, I want us to read about these individuals that had the opportunity to worship God through their giving. These 12 men on these 12 days, as they come up and they bring their offerings before the Lord. And so now, I hope you see them. It's not just a bunch of lists of names. These are guys who every one of them steps forward by God's grace and mercy. And we get to give a gift, and God's going to accept each one of them. And they did nothing to earn that right to give. Nothing. But God gave them everything they had, and then God gives them the opportunity to give. And it's not a celebration of them. It's a celebration of God. Every one of them is a celebration of God and what he's done. And I think if we could only see that, If we could only see the opportunity to give to God is only by His grace, only by His grace. Oh, that would, I think, would change our attitude toward giving. Oh, God, thank you for what you've done. You have blessed me with everything, and you even blessed me with the opportunity to give back to you. Oh, that we'd be like David. God, why would you let us willingly give to you? Why would you do that? And we know the answer, because He is a great God and He is a loving God. So let's read. Numbers chapter 7, starting in verse 12. And I've asked several of the men to read a section and just think about each one of these as an act of worship before the Lord. And it's God. We're celebrating what God has done, not these men. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 7, starting in verse 12. He who offered his offerings the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab.
Offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offering, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon.
On the fourth day, Eleazar, the son of Nadar, the chief of the people of Reuben, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 930 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour and mixed gold for a grain offering, one gold dish, 10 shekels, full of incense, 33, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offering, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This is the offering of Elijah, the son of Shaddai. On the fifth day, Shlemiel, the son of Jerushadai, chief of the people of Simeon, his offering is one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels, full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offering, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Shlemiel, the son of Jerushadai.
On the
6 day, Eliah Asaph, the son of Deuel, the chief of the people of Gad. His offering was 1 silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Deuel.
On the 7th day, Elishama, the son of Amihud, the chief of the people of Ephraim, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Amihud.
On the 8th day, Gamaliel, son of Pedahur, chief of the people of Manasseh, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels, full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedahur.
On the 9th day, Ebedan, the son of Gibeonai, chief of the people of Benjamin, his offering was 1 silver plate, and his weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin, and 70 shekels, according to the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish and 10 shekels, full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and the sacrifice of peace offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ebedan, son of Gibeonai. On the 10th day, Ahithir, the son of Amishadai, the chief of the people of Dan, 67, and his offering was 1 silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahizur, the son of Amishadai.
On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, the chief of the people of Asher, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Ochran.
On the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, the chief of the people of Naphtali, his offering was 1 silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, may God add his blessings to the reading of his word. The response to being blessed is worshiped. And not one single person who came deserved the right to give. But God, by his grace, accepted it. And only by his grace. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God who blesses us. Your own volition, your decision, you have blessed us so that your name would be on us and the people would see your name. Lord, may we worship you and praise you in all that you have given us in all times. And may we see every opportunity to worship you as a gift. In Christ's name, amen.